Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this passage today, may you help us to see the truth that is here. Help us to see what you have done for us, to give all the praise and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a song that came out in 1995 by Joan Osborne, and it asks the question, what if God was one of us? Good question. What if God was one of us? You know, people often think of God as somewhere out there. They can't feel, touch. They can't understand God. But what if God was one of us? Part of that song. If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see? If seeing meant that you have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. The truth is, God became like one of us. And if you understand that truth, then you do have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. Now, the lady who sang that song, Joan Osborne, was the first one that came out with it. I don't know if she's a believer. From some of the other things I read, probably not. In fact, when she was given the song, she wasn't asked if she wanted to sing it. She was asked if she could sing it. And so that was part of their way of getting her to sing the song as they put it on the album. But the fact is that there's a truth there. What if God was one of us? God became one of us. He had to become one of us in order to save us from our sins. God became one of us. As I was reading through this passage and thinking about it, I just kept thinking, wonder of wonders. God became one of us. Wonder of wonders. And then I realized, wow. I think that's where wow comes from. This is an amazing thing. Do you understand how amazing this is? That God came to earth and became one of us so that He could save us from our sins. As we look at this passage, we'll look at it in three parts. First, a little lower. Second, made perfect. And then thirdly, like His brothers. A little lower. God became one of us. He came down to earth and became a little lower than the angels. Now, as we sang that, it said a little lower than God, that man was a little lower than God, as we sang it from Psalm 8. The word is actually in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, but Elohim is something which is usually translated as God. It's sometimes used for angels, depending on the context. And the Septuagint takes that as angels. So the writer of Hebrews takes the Septuagint, he says, a little lower than the angels. God became man. Man, for now, a little lower than the angels, as he came to earth, as he suffered and died, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. But then God exalted him. Both are here. He's made a little while lower than the angels, and then he's exalted and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and all things are put into subjection under his feet. I'll read 5-9 again. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything into subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, this is a major fact here. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. In this world, we don't see everything in subjection to Christ. Why? Why, when Jesus rose again, didn't he just bring everything to himself, bring it, usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and have it done with? Why? Because if he did, you wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be spending eternity with your Savior in heaven. Why? Because God is waiting to bring in the fullness of the church. Why did God not put everything in subjection right away? It's because he still had people to call to himself. He had people to reach out to bring into his family. He had you to bring in, so that you can spend eternity with him. We see him who was made for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The reason that we don't see everything in subjection right now is because Jesus died for you. And you needed to be brought in to his kingdom as well. There is nothing outside his control. But everything isn't complete yet, because he is still completing his kingdom. Jesus came, was made a little while lower than the angels, that he might taste death for everyone. That he might taste death to suffer and die for your sakes. For your sins, for what you have done, not for what he has done, but for what you have done. And the writer goes on to that. This Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, but now is exalted, this Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now, we might ask, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Well, yes, he was, but there's something else here. So let's read verses 10 to 13. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Not that he wasn't perfect, but his sacrifice was made perfect through suffering. The fact is that you sin, that you have gone and missed the mark, that you've gone off the course that God has for you. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the fact is that you deserve death. In order for God to be both just, when he told Adam, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. There needed to be death because it carried out what God had said. In order for God to be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus, there needed to be a death. And he sent his perfect son to be the perfect sacrifice that we might then be able to come to him. Jesus, yes, was perfect. But he needed to live as one of us. He needed to become one of us in order to make the perfect sacrifice that would take care of what we have done before God, so that he could be the propitiation for our sins. He could be the one who appeased God of his justice, who appeased God, who said of appeased God of his anger. God is angry at sin. Realize that. God is angry when people go away from him. God is angry at sin. But Jesus came to take away that anger, to propitiate for us, for our sins, to appease the anger of our God, so that we could come into his presence, so we could be washed, cleansed, made whiter than snow, and then live with our God forever. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. He died that perfect life for us. He gave that perfect life for us that we might be able to come to him. We all have one source. We are all people. And Jesus gave the sacrifice that we need in order to come to him. And that's why he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and to bring us into the family of God. I don't know how many of you have either read Harry Potter or seen the Harry Potter movies. But, and again, I'm not sure if the writer is a believer. And I think from something she said, she might not be. But she knows the truth. There are many people who recognize some truths of God that are out there. As Harry Potter, Dumbledore is the headmaster of the school, and he talks to Harry Potter, and he's talking about Harry Potter's mother, and he says, she sacrificed herself for you, and that leaves a mark. She sacrificed herself for you, and that leaves a mark. Now, Harry then goes and starts to touch his head. He's got a mark on his head. He's got a lightning scar on his head. So he goes to touch his head, but Dumbledore says, no. It's a mark that cannot be seen. It's love. There's a connection between sacrifice and love. There's a connection between sacrifice and love, and people recognize, if they truly love, they recognize that connection. And the fact is that God sent a son. He sent Jesus to sacrifice himself for us. Why? Because he loves us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That son sacrificed himself for you. If you believe in him, there's a connection between sacrifice and love. Recognize that. And then, As you recognize what Jesus has done for you, live for Him. You should be willing at that point to sacrifice everything to live out your life for Him, because that's what He did for you. He sacrificed Himself that you could come into the family of God, that He could call you brothers. In order to do that, He had to become like His brothers. Verses 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus shared flesh and blood with us. He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus shared in flesh and blood with us. And then through His death, He freed us. We're in slavery until we see what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus freed us from slavery to sin, from slavery to the things of Satan, of the devil. He freed us from that slavery to the sin in which we're all involved, so that we could live for Him. He delivered us from that. Tim Keller looks at this point in a little booklet that he has on the freedom of self-forgetfulness. He says there, as he opens that book up, "What are the marks of a heart that has been radically changed by the grace of God? If we trust in Christ, what should our hearts be like? It is not simply a matter of morally virtuous behavior. It's quite possible to do all sorts of morally virtuous things when our hearts are filled with fear, with pride, or with a desire for power. We are talking about hearts that have been changed at the root by the grace of God and what that looks like in real life. Do you understand the freedom that you have if you come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him and have His sacrifice covering your sins? Do you understand that? It gives you freedom to live for Him. So many people in this world are living for one thing or another. They're living for power. They're living for attention. They're living for whatever. We are so wrapped up sometimes in what other people think that we just keep doing things so that we'll look better in front of other people. Well, Jesus didn't worry about what other people thought. Jesus came and gave His life so that you could be free of all that. Jesus came and gave His life so that you could be free to live for Him. It's not just virtuous behavior that He's looking for. It's following Him. It's looking to Him. Will it result in virtuous behavior? Sure. But it's a freedom to live as God has given you a life to live before Him. Hearts that are changed at the root by the grace of God, that will let you live a real life for your Savior. And notice that as Jesus has come, He's died on the cross for our sins, He's able to help us. Now, He's able to help us in salvation. That's part of it. The fact that He came and lived His perfectly righteous life, and He suffered and died so that He became the perfect sacrifice, that's there. So He's able to help us in salvation. He's able to cleanse us of our sins and bring us to God. But He's also there to help us when we face temptations in this life. It's not just for the future. It's for here and now. Jesus is able to help us with those temptations that we face as we go through life. Now, you see in this section, 14 to 18, help is used twice. It's actually two different words. In verse 18, where it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's a cry for help. It's a cry for someone to reach down and pull us out of the snare, to help us out. It's a cry for help. And it also has the image of the helper running to us. He's able to help us. Jesus will run to us to help us in the things that we face in this world, and the temptations that we face, and the trials that we face in this world. He's there to be our helper. We can cry out to him for aid, and he is there. And he is able to help us. The other use of help, though, back in verse 16, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." With this one, it's the taking by the hand. Jesus came to live among us so that he could live that perfectly righteous life, but so that he could face all that we face. And as we're walking through this life, he takes us by the hand and he walks with us. He takes us along. He helps us. How did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he became a little lower than the angels. He became one of us. He was made perfect in suffering. He lived his perfectly righteous life, but it wasn't until he suffered and died for us that he could pay the penalty of our sin, and we could look to him as our Savior. He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty, and he's now exalted because of that. He became like his brothers. He became like us so that he could help us. When we're in trouble and we cry out for him, he's there. As we're facing trials, he's there. He will walk beside us if we put our trust in him. Both in coming to God and our salvation and living our life before him, Jesus is there for us to be our help. What if God was one of us? He was. Jesus came to live and die for us. He became one of us so that we could be united to him, so we could be God's children. Let's live as those children and trust in that brother who has gone before us, given himself for us, and now lives for us, enthroned in heaven as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given your life for us. We pray that we will see that freedom that that means to us, to live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.